If you'd open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 2, we've been looking this month at a short series in Matthew, chapter 1 and 2, speaking of the Lord Jesus as our King. And we've seen then the birthplace of the King, we've seen the protection of the King, and this morning we'll be looking at the persecution of our King from Matthew, chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. As we finish up this series this morning and then this evening, we'll look at the return of our King as Jesus returns to the land of Israel. Just a preview, in the new year, we'll be beginning a series in the morning through the book of Luke and continuing on, Lord willing, later into the book of Acts. In the evening, we'll continue our series on the life of David. And so, just a heads up, what's coming up in the new year. So we're looking then at Matthew and chapter 2, and we'll read for context Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 through 18, but again focusing on verses 16 through 18 for our text. As we come to God's word, let us come to him in prayer. Let us pray. Our God, we come now and we humble ourselves. We ask that you would be pleased to give us understanding of your word by your Spirit. Help me and give me the words to speak that I might proclaim your truth. And God, what your people need to hear might be heard, and that we would not be hearers, but also doers of your word. And now we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning then in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, hear now the word of God. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more.'" Thus far the reading of God's holy word. I wonder, as you woke up this morning, and as you prepared to come to church, how many of you were afraid to come? How many of you were fearful to actually get in your vehicles and drive to church? Now, yes, you may say, "Well, I was a little fearful of meeting new people, these things, but that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is how many of you were fearful that something would happen to you, that something would happen to you physically, that something would happen to your family, that even by being identified with the church, you would face persecution. Now that's maybe not something that we think about too much in this country. But I guarantee you that people around the world think about this. In China today, they are thinking about that. They are counting the cost. In lands that are predominantly Muslim, they are counting the cost of even saying that they trust in Christ, knowing that it would mean, potentially, that they would lose their lives. If not that, they would be ostracized from their family, maybe even fired from their job, all of these things simply because of their faith. Now, in our country, we have been blessed, haven't we? We have a freedom here to worship God. But that does not mean that God, in His pleasure, will allow it to continue, does it? In fact, I think there's not as much persecution here, not only because God, yes, has blessed us, but because much of the church is compromised with the world. A lot of those who call themselves the church who are not the church because they've abandoned the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word says, doesn't it, that the world will hate the church, but the world doesn't hate its own. So persecution will happen. We see a king here persecuting the king, seeking to destroy the king, and others being affected by it. But there's also a great comfort here for the persecuted. You see, there's a comfort to the church here, and I hope to show that to you this morning. The comfort is that the Herods of the world cannot touch the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. They cannot touch him. Now, the context here, as we read in Matthew chapter 2, is that Jesus has been born. He's been born in Bethlehem. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, the wise men come. They're seeking him. They want to worship him. Herod hears about this. He is troubled. All of Judea is troubled with him. He gathers the chief priests. He gathers the scribes together, and he says, where is he going to be born? And they tell him, in Bethlehem. That's what the prophet says. That's what Micah says. He'll be born in Bethlehem. And so Herod then decides to send the wise men on a secret mission. Go and find the child. And he lies to them. He attempts to trick them so that I may worship him. All the while, he wants to destroy this king, this one who might usurp his throne from him. But God intervenes, doesn't he? God intervenes by a dream, and he tells them, don't go back to Herod. And then God intervenes by coming in a dream in verses 13 through 15 and meeting Joseph and saying, take the child and Mary and go to Egypt. Get out of here because Herod is coming for the child. But now we see that Herod realizes he's been tricked. It's interesting, the one who wanted to deceive has now been deceived. It probably wouldn't have taken him very long to realize this. Bethlehem is about 5 to 7 miles away. After 2 or 3 days, he would have realized the wise men are not coming back. And he is furious. He's angry. And so he's going to go after the Lord Jesus Christ in any way he can. But what we see here, as we look at verses 16 through 18, is that the cruelty of God's enemies, as expressed by Herod, never outweighs the comfort of God's love for his people. The cruelty of God's enemies to us, God's people, never outweighs the comfort of God's love to us. Well, we'll look first at the cruelty of God's enemies in persecution, and then secondly, we'll look at the comfort of God's plan in persecution. Now first, the cruelty then of God's enemies in persecution. Why was this persecution going to happen? Well, it's because Herod is angry. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. The Greek here compounds a word with the verb to be angry. Exceedingly angry. He is furious. He cannot stand it. He may have been thinking, are these wise men in league with the new king? Are they planning also to overthrow me? Now, it's interesting because at this point, Herod's about 70 years old. And you got to think, this new king of the Jews who has been born is under two. What real threat is there to Herod? By the time this king is old enough, Herod will be dead. But you see, Herod's not thinking like that, is he? So wicked is he, and so greedy is he. He holds on to the possessions he has, even though he will lose them by death, as if he'll retain them forever. But in doing so, he's fulfilling, really, the word of God, this prophecy of the kings of the earth. If you look at Psalm chapter 2, Psalm chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. We read these words. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. That's the attitude of Herod. You see, Herod so wants to retain his power, to retain those things of this world, that he's willing to go to any length to do it. I think there's a warning here for us. Not to put too much stock in the things of this earth. Look at how it had corrupted Herod. He was so fixated on the things of this world. We ought not to be, and we ought not to envy those who do. Now, there were probably those in this day who envied Herod. Look at what he has. He's the ruler. He has all of these riches. All of these people do what he says. But I love the way J.C. Ryle puts it. Listen to this. The very wealth which you admire may be gradually sinking its possessor down into hell. A little more money might be your ruin. Like Herod, you might run into every excess of wickedness and cruelty. That's the danger, isn't it? Now notice how quickly this persecution came. This is quickly after the good news from the shepherds, after the wise men visit. Herod persecutes those in Bethlehem. But what is the result of this persecution? It's a horrific result. Notice what he does. He's so angry, verse 16, that he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Now, Herod was a wicked man. In fact, the historian Josephus, in his Antiquities, tells us about Herod. And listen to what he says. Herod, as he neared his death, was told, no one's going to mourn your death. No one's going to be sad that you're dead. So wicked he was. And so Herod ordered all of the prominent families of Judea to attend him. And when they did, he arrested a member of every family, and he put him in prison, and he issued an order, at my death, kill these people. There may not be mourning for my death, but there will be mourning at my death, because every family will lose someone. That's the wickedness of King Herod. So it's not surprising, is it, that he would go and kill these children? In fact, as I mentioned last week and in previous messages, Herod had even killed his own wife. He'd killed two of his sons. He was a murderer. History records that Augustus Caesar, when he heard about what Herod had done, joked that it would be safer to be a pig in Herod's kingdom than to be his own son, because at least there was a law against slaughtering pigs. That's the wickedness of this king. Now, how many children did he kill? Well, probably about 15 or 20. Bethlehem was about 300 to 1,000 people. There probably would have been about 15 to 20 boys of that age at this time. But why 2 years and under? Well, he saw the star, he understood, but I think Jesus probably would have been more anywhere from 3 months to a year and a half. But I think Herod hedges his bets, doesn't he? Herod wants to make sure that he gets this king. I'm going to kill every child 2 years and under. One commentator, Hendrickson, says, when it came to killing, Herod always left himself a very wide margin. That's what he does here. He is going to get him. And think of the sorrow here of the citizens. As we'll see, a voice weeping. That this is a very, I mean, we cannot pass over this without thinking of the sorrow that occurred here. These are real families. who lost real children because of the wickedness of this man. I mean, think about that. Those of you who have young children, raised children, who have young siblings. Men sent from Herod entered into houses with swords and slaughtered these children right in front of their families. It's a wicked act. Shows the depravity of sin, doesn't it? What a human heart is capable of apart from God's grace. And the scary thing is that apart from God's grace, that's what you and I are capable of. If God did not restrain evil, that is the heart of men. Desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Now, it's interesting that Herod comes from the line of Edom. He's an Edomite. And this is not the first Edomite that we've seen performing a mass murder. In fact, if you remember the story of Doeg the Edomite from 1 Samuel in chapter 22, it's interesting. Doeg sees David in 1 Samuel, and he sees him being helped by the priests. Well, he tells Saul, and Saul is furious that the priests would have helped him. And so Saul orders that these priests be killed, murdered. But in 1 Samuel chapter 22, in verse 16, the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me." But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. It's not the first time that an Edomite has sought to kill those because of a king in Israel. And here Herod does the same thing. Now the question that Matthew might be dealing with here, as this happened historically associated with the birth and the young childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is why? If this is the Messiah, if this is the one who has come to bring peace, why did the sword come? Why this trial? Why this persecution? Why this suffering? Where is God in all of this? Where is God in all of this? Matthew answers it by quoting from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 15. And Matthew really says this is the same question that could have been asked in Jeremiah's day by the people of Israel. Where is God as we're being taken into exile? What is God's plan? Does God have anything planned? Is there any hope? Is anything good going to come out of this? And he gives us the answer, absolutely. And so we see the comfort of God's plan in persecution. In verse 17, Matthew says, "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying," and here he quotes Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." Now, a bit of the context of Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah is writing at a time when the children of Israel, at least the northern kingdom, has been taken captive, and the southern kingdom is about ready to be taken captive, taken into exile in Babylon. And verse 15 of Jeremiah 31 really spells out the hopeless situation. "A voice was heard in Ramah." Now, we have to understand where Ramah was. It's situated between the northern and the southern kingdoms. Ramah literally means a hill or a rise. This was a place that was located between the northern and the southern kingdoms. In fact, it's a place we read of in 1 Kings 15 where Asa and Baasha warred. One would build up the defenses in that place because they knew that was a critical defense point between the two nations. So by including Ramah, Jeremiah says, this is a cry, this is a voice that was heard in the northern kingdom and in the southern kingdom, because both were being taken into exile. Rachel is the one that is told, that we're told is crying, this lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. Remember who Rachel was. Now, Jeremiah's time, Rachel was no longer alive. But he uses Rachel because Rachel gave birth to Joseph. Rachel gave birth to Benjamin. Now, Joseph, we know, gave birth to Ephraim and Manasseh. And Ephraim is commonly associated with Israel in the north, one of the largest tribes. Benjamin went with Judah in the south. So here in Rachel, we have both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. In Ramah, we have a center place. In Rachel, we have the northern and the southern kingdom. And we have her weeping. Why? Refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now, the no more in Jeremiah's day meant that the people were taken into exile. Some that may have been left were parents, too old to travel, and their children were taken from them. That's what was happening in Jeremiah's day. Now, Matthew says, look, just as my people, just as the people of God wept over the 10 tribes, Joseph, the 2 tribes, Benjamin, who have been carried away into exile, who are no longer a nation, so now there's a weeping because the children are no more. Now, it's interesting that this prediction of Jeremiah's, this text in Jeremiah 31 verse 15 was fulfilled, we're told, in Jeremiah chapter 40 verse 1. Jeremiah 40 verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. So Ramah then not only was a central place, but it was the very place from which these captives were chained and taken into exile. Now the question asked at Jeremiah's day in the exile is, what hope is there for a future? Where is God in all of this? Would have been the same question Matthew was dealing with as he writes to the Jews to say, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one to come. Maybe they were coming and saying, well, how is that possible? We don't see him bringing life, but death. Where is God in this? What hope is there? And perhaps you felt like this. What hope is there? I've gone through great trial. Where's God in it? What hope is there of comfort? Well, I want you to see this great comfort that comes out of Jeremiah chapter 31. Because if we stop at Jeremiah 31 verse 15, we miss it. We really miss what Matthew is saying here. Yes, he quotes that. But the comfort of Jeremiah 31 is that Israel's release from captivity will take place. In fact, if you flip over to Jeremiah and chapter 31, right after, verse 15, right after this voice that is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Listen to verse 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. So right after this record of weeping, God gives a message of hope, doesn't he? And that's the theme all throughout Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 verse 3. The Lord says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31 verse 10. He says that he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Verse 16 again. Refrain your voice from weeping. Stop crying. Because joy will come. Why and how is this possible? These great verses in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. This new covenant that God is making, not only with the house of Israel, but also with the house of Judah. And what is he going to do? Verse 34 of Jeremiah 31. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Why did Jesus come? to fulfill these words of Jeremiah 31. I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more, because I am making a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And not merely so that they can come back to the land. Yes, that will happen. Verse 38 of Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. Yes, they will come back, and we know that happened. But most importantly, Jeremiah 33 and verse 14. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And there Jeremiah prophesies the coming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had now come. And Matthew brings that into view, doesn't he? By quoting that one verse out of Jeremiah. So just as Judah and Israel will come out of exile, so as we'll see tonight, Jesus is going to come back from Egypt. And Herod's not going to be alive. Because Jesus, this branch of righteousness, will execute judgment and righteousness on the earth. And so despite the tears, and there were tears of these Bethlehem mothers, despite those tears, there's hope. Because guess who Herod didn't get? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the hope of the world. And he is going to return. And he is the one who is going to issue and does issue even today these words of comfort. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's the invitation of the gospel, isn't it? But you come to him by faith. Have you come to him by faith? Do you trust Christ alone? Herod wanted to destroy him, didn't he? He was extremely angry, we're told by Matthew. He had been tricked, and so he takes matters into his own hands. He says, the wise men are not going to come back. They're not going to help me. I'm going to slaughter all of these children, 2 years and under. And he does so, and he's probably sure in his wicked confidence that he had destroyed this king. He had overcome the prophecies of God. This king is now dead. But Matthew, by quoting Jeremiah 31:15, says Herod doesn't get the last word, does he? No, God gets the last word, because Jesus is in Egypt. He's in exile, but he will come back. And so I think that as we think of Herod, and again, back in Psalm chapter 2, we think of Herod as that king of the earth who has set himself against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords. Listen to God's response to Herod. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, these wonderful words in the book of Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14 show how foolish it is for Herod to go up against God. Revelation 17, 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So is persecution a real issue? Absolutely. And there may come a time where we are called to face more than we do now. But this text should be a great comfort to us, because with the tears that began in Jeremiah's day because of the exile, tears that happened in the days of Jesus in Bethlehem, tears that are going to be then shed by God's people. God doesn't promise us a life without difficulty, does he? But he gives us hope and comfort that even though we may weep tears, the tears of Jeremiah 31, 15, we have the promise of Jeremiah 31, verses 16 and 17. Cease your crying. Cease your weeping. I will dry up every tear. Why? Because Herod didn't get Christ. And Christ is our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your word. We ask that you would help us as we have meditated upon this portion of Matthew, as we have heard by your Spirit, your word to us, that we would have a greater understanding of how your word is a whole and how it ties together and how it demonstrates, God, that although wicked men do live in this world, that persecution is a reality, God, that we have a hope that is beyond this world, a hope that is grounded and founded in the heavens in Christ Jesus. And help us to look to him this day and all the days of our lives. We ask it in his name. Amen.